You can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1 for the message today. And I've titled this Confidence as a Christian. I was reading some time ago an article, I don't remember, a little booklet, and it wasn't at home, and I don't remember now what the title of the little book was, but and it talked about a lot about, and I think it was written mainly by David Jeremiah or put out by his organization. And it talked about confidence and having confidence as a Christian and the importance of that. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. And also relating to Paul's life and the confidence that he displayed as a Christian and as a soldier of the cross. I'm going to read the first 14 verses in 2 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace be from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. As I looked at, and really verse 12 is what I want to focus on pretty much, but as I thought of his life and the way that he is talking to and encouraging Timothy, this young preacher, and encouraging him of not to give up, not to be afraid, and so on. And he talks about he's being in bounds, so he's obviously sitting in prison somewhere. And he's writing these words to Timothy to encourage him and to help him and spur him on as a leader. And he talks about, in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of him, of Paul, as being a prisoner, but be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Thinking of we as Christians living in the Western world, in America, it seems to me, at least in my memory, and I never really thought about it. I didn't sit down, think about it, this is what's happening. But as I have thought about it in the recent past, this country is founded on freedom. Freedom from or freedom for religion, but I was trying to get the word freedom from, and I can't opposition persecution, but there was another word, and it fails to come. But anyway, and so we were, in our Constitution, basically we are guaranteed the freedom to pursue liberty and life and what's the other one? Three things. Happiness. Thank you. And so we in America, I think, we have bought into this, even as Christians, that this is our right. This is what's supposed to happen. I mean, we actually will fight for it because this is our right. We deserve it. We don't deserve to be persecuted, hurt, or have to suffer in any way. That seems to be the mindset of the Western world, the Western culture. But it's contrary to what I see in the Bible. It's contrary to what Jesus said. It's contrary to what Paul wrote. Now, don't get me wrong. I sure don't like to suffer. Not that I've suffered much, but I don't like it. I mean, I really would, most of the time of my life, I'd run from it. But Paul is saying to Timothy here, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. So it's obviously, if you're going to be a part of the gospel, if you're going to proclaim it, expect afflictions. What did Jesus say? Unless you're persecuted, and you expect to be persecuted. It's part of it. It goes together. So it doesn't quite go with our Western world thinking. And it's pretty much in the Western world. I don't know how many of you get Voice of the Martyrs. Anyone? Nobody. Okay. Dawson's? Calvin's? I should get everybody's address, and I should prescribe for everybody. Everybody should get it and read it. I don't know, and I've thought about, I don't know anything about the organization as such, but it seems very legitimate, at least in what I read. And it's stuff that you don't hear on the news, at least not on secular news. You might hear some on Christian programming. Occasionally you hear some things, but for the most part, the things that are happening out there, we think of the world as things are going on like they are here in America, and they're not. We are absolutely probably exceptions. Thank you. And so, as I read these stories, it just makes me wonder, and then I see how these people respond to this, what we would call cruelty. I mean, it's everything from whatever you can imagine that is done to them to killing them. And just the other day, I think it was on Focus on the Family, they were interviewing a person that is involved with in countries where there's persecution. And some of the stories he gave there of this family that left Islam and became Christian, and they were in another country, and their relatives found out, or I think it was her brother, in another country found out that they were Christians, and he said, come home and turn back to Islam, or we will come and get you because we know where you are, and we will crucify you. And so they wrote back and said, well, come on, you're welcome to come, but we're not turning away from Christianity. And please don't crucify us because we're not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. And that's what they had said. We will crucify you like Jesus. And they said, we're not worthy to be killed that way. Choose another way. I'm thinking, wow, what an answer. How can they do that? There's also a country, Indonesia, seems to be on this month's article of the persecution that people there are facing. And there were three churches one Sunday morning that at different times were suicide bombers came and blew themselves up and injured a lot of people. Some places it didn't do the damage that they wanted it to, but there were many people injured. This one lady's two little boys were killed. She was burned tremendously and suffered great things. And she's suffering today. And yet, the pastor of the one church and they just extend forgiveness. Their heart is to reach out so that these people can be saved. How would you and I respond? Would that happen here today? And as I look at our country, as I look at things that are happening within our government, the insecurity and the instability and the things that it seems like people are wanting, the direction people are wanting to go, how soon? How soon will all this, we be reading about, this is what's happening here in America among us? What about our children? What about our grandchildren? Will they be able to experience the freedom that you and I are enjoying today? I don't know. I pray that they will. But their prayer over there isn't that the persecution would go away. There's this one old man. One was 80 years old and another in 73 that were arrested, put in prison for blasphemy. They really didn't do anything wrong. And I think they were in for 4 years. And this one, the 80-year-old, said he wished that he could have received a longer sentence so that he could have had time to share with the 1,200 other inmates that were in prison a little longer. Really? No. Open the gate. Show me the door. I'm out of here. But that's how amazing. Why? Why? What are we missing? What am I missing? Are we missing anything? I don't know. God put us here in this country for a reason. I believe that. And we're blessed. We're blessed beyond our what we deserve. And yet we're so quiet. As someone the other day said, even mentioning Jesus to a coworker or something, sometimes, and they would, maybe they don't want to hear about it, and you back up and say, well, you know, it's okay. We sort of apologize, fall over ourselves because we're almost embarrassed that we even brought it up, but we knew we should have. Maybe. Maybe that's why I don't face more persecution. Because I'm too willing to just be silent. But these folks, it seems like the more they're persecuted, the more they talk, the more active they become. What is that? That's what Paul did. Paul wasn't quiet, he wasn't silent, and he didn't promote that. But he actually encouraged Timothy, be active, be willing to suffer, because you're going to. It's a part of it. But somehow I think we have, and I'm not critical of anyone because I'm just like everybody else. Maybe we haven't taught our children, our grandchildren, maybe we're not teaching them that suffering and persecution is a part of the Christian life. We think when somebody does suffer or faces something that's unjust, we say, oh my, that shouldn't be. Where are the courts? Where are the judges? Where are the people to bring justice? Rather than, wow, God has saw that fit, that I am fit to suffer for Him. As I said, I'm not praying for persecution. I'm not planning to anytime soon. But at the same time, we as a church in America, and I'm labeling the church Christians call themselves Christians in general. We have been, somehow I think Satan has put us to sleep into the effect of being effective as Christian people in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. In verse 12, Paul says, which cause I suffer these things, because he's been a teacher and a preacher of the gospel. But he said, I'm not ashamed. How often am I ashamed? How often are we ashamed? I remember as a little boy going to town with my parents. And for some reason, I remember being with my mom more than my dad, when we were in town at least, going into stores, because I guess mom bought the things that we needed. And so we weren't Amish, but the world would have said we were Amish. We looked like it. And so mom wore her bonnet in the wintertime and her coat and just her normal dress. And we went to town. I remember as a little boy, you know, shrinking back, I'm not sure I want people to know that's my mom. Because I was a little bit ashamed. Because we stood out like a sore thumb. And why? Thinking back today, it's like, what a privilege. I would love to be able to go to town with my mom today. It'd be great if I could. But she's not worried about going to town. She's in town. She's in heaven. But anyway, Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be ashamed. You have nothing to be ashamed of. And there's a number of scriptures that I was going to, actually I believe I will. Mark 8:38 is the first one I want to turn to. It talks about being ashamed. Mark 8:38, and this is talking about God, and Jesus is talking here about gain through loss, dying so that you can live, and if you profit the whole world and lose your soul, what did you gain, and so on. And then verse 38, he says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, that verse bothered me many years, because thinking, you know, I am ashamed at times, and it's like, but when Jesus comes, I don't want him to be ashamed of me. And so it doesn't quite fit together. So Jesus says he's not ashamed. There's another scripture I want to turn to that will tell us that, and I think it's in Hebrews. Yes, Hebrews 11, verse 16. And it's talking about, again, Moses and the patriarchs and their journey, and that they were looking for another country. And it says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I like that. Jesus isn't ashamed of us. God isn't ashamed of us. So we really shouldn't be ashamed of him, of them, because of everything that they do for us. So if we're going to be ashamed, we're not going to be very confident. When you find yourself, if you do, being ashamed, you're not very confident. There are some of you here that I could name, and I'm not going to. But I can look at you, and I'm no prophet or anything else. But you display a person of confidence. Then there are others that display the opposite. Don't have a lot of confidence. You can see that as well. And I'm not making a judgment on that. Why? Or because we're different, we're all different, and I'm no better than you. And so there are times that sometimes, I guess in times, at least in in our physical world, there are times that it's hard to be confident because we don't know the outcome. We have to, some things you just have to bulldoze your way into it and hope it comes out right. Because we can't see through and beyond. But I'm thinking of Christian, in our Christian life, being confident as a Christian. David Jeremiah says the only way to live a confident Christian life is anchored on the bedrock foundation of Scripture. We cannot be confident, he also says this, we cannot be confident in everyday life if we aren't confident of eternal life. So remember some of those things. First, Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." As I look at these stories of these people that is in this magazine, I don't see those people being ashamed. The second thing I want to look at in this verse, Paul is not ashamed, and then he also says, "For I know." He's making a bold statement. I know whom I have believed. Again, he has knowledge. He had the law. He was taught in the law. He was well educated in the law. He understood all that. But in the New Testament, he didn't have the book, the Bible, or the New Testament as we do today, because he was writing the New Testament as such. But the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, it changed him to the point that, and I think Paul probably was a confident person. His nature was to be confident because he was outgoing, dynamic in whatever he did, whether it was right or wrong. He was the same way. And then he was that way when he became a Christian as well. And so God used that. And in his starting churches and encouraging believers and so on. He had enough knowledge of God to believe that God was with him, had his back, was on his side, and he was doing what God wanted him to do without any question. 1 John 3:24, it says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." We need to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we need to know if we're going to be confident as Christian people. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The third part I want to look at, and he says, "I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He has the assurance. He's not ashamed. He has knowledge, and he has the assurance that God is with him, that he's doing what God wants him to do. 1 John 2:3, it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Also 1 John 5:10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." And Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And so, brothers and sisters, we can have that assurance, just as Paul did, and as he was encouraging Timothy to have that also. That we know whom we have believed. You know who you put your trust in. And you know that God is going to keep you and to help you. He's not going to go back on his word. He's not going to change his mind. But what he said, what you read in his word, is what he's going to do. And you can bank on that. You can be assured of it. And so you can be confident. You can walk forward in confidence, knowing that God has your back. Excuse that physical term, but we hear that a lot today, and I think it fits. God has our back. He's looking after us. Trust in God's divine ability, because God is the divine keeper. We also need to. God is constant. God is consistent. This one I'm not sure quite fits. God, convinced. God is convinced, but that fits more for us. We also need to be constant, which is ongoing, consistent, unchanging, dependable, and convinced, persuaded. Paul was. He was constantly working for God. He was consistent with his teaching, with his understanding, with his walk. And he was convinced. He was persuaded. Be confident in Christ. It's not a matter of whether we should live confidently, but in whom our confidence should be placed. Our world, our society would say, well, you can put whatever you put your mind to, whatever you desire or make your... start out to be, you can be that. You can be whatever you decide you want to be. And there's some truth in that. But that's not what Paul's teaching. Paul's teaching, his confidence is in God. It's in God alone that we can be a success, if you want to use that word. You know, I don't know that it's so much success or failure is that important in God's economy. I think it's the fact that just being where God wants us to be, being confident that we're doing God's work. No, we're not going to do it all right. We're not going to be without mistakes. We might even hurt people occasionally. But you know, you get up and you go. You ask forgiveness, do whatever you have to do. But in confidence, you move on and you keep going. We dare not give up. And we dare not give way to shame, lack of knowledge, or lack of assurance, if we want to be confident in what we do, in our faith. I want to close with words that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Philippians 1. I didn't write down how far I was going to read here, but I think I'll read the first. First 11 verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, which with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how I greatly long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I leave those words with you as a blessing and as a prayer and as to give you confidence in your walk with God. Do we have a closing song? 524. When you find that, you can stand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are again grateful to you today for your faithfulness and for your goodness to us as your children. Thank you, God, that you're not ashamed to call us your children. And Jesus, you're not ashamed to call us your brothers and sisters and a part of your family. Thank you. Thank you, God, for everything that you do for us. You've blessed us so abundantly. And God, I think of your people around the world today in many different parts of our world where there is so much unrest and so much persecution among your people, where your people are killed for your name's sake, where they're run out of their countries, where they have left families, houses, homes, things. And God, today they're, some of them are wandering as refugees in different parts of the world. God, I pray that you would look down upon them and supply their needs and help them today. Help them to be strong in their faith. Help them not to give up, but help them to stand to the end and to be faithful. God, I just pray a blessing on them. And those that are in prison, that you would give them grace and give them strength to continue to be strong as well. Help us, God, today, Lord, to know how that you would have us live so that we can be faithful witnesses of you in our world here. God, I pray that you would forgive us where we fail you many times. Help us, God, to not be ashamed. Help us to study your word to gain knowledge. And help us, Lord, to have confidence and assurance that you are with us. And that's what you have called us to do, to stand for you. So bless each person that is here today. Guide them in their walk with you. Draw them to yourself. May your grace envelop and cover them and keep them, is my prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.